everyone. You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, starting our new series, The Word. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
God, thank you so much, even as the Credo Choir just sang for us or over us, that it is about your kingdom, your power, your glory. It's all about you, Lord. And so as we continue in worship and we gather around the scripture, we pray, Lord, it wouldn't just be a head trip, like just about more information, but that it would actually be you working out your kingdom, your glory, your purposes in us and through us into the world. So just give us attentiveness to you, Lord. And as I pray that, Lord, I also am just prayerful that you would grace me with the ability to decrease so that you would increase, that I could fade to the distance so, Lord, you would take the center place. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 1965, the Fab Four, the Beatles, released a song on their album Rubber Soul that wasn't necessarily the most important track that they ever recorded, but it was something that expressed the direction of an era, a song whose words kind of captured what many hoped would define the generation or the years to come, a season of faith, hope, and love or peace in some way. That song is entitled The Word, and it declares these words: say the word and you'll be free. Say the word and be like me. Say the word I'm thinking of. Have you heard? The word is love. Now, moving beyond their teen love songs about holding somebody's hand, the Beatles suggested something maybe a little bit bigger, something more broad in the cultural context of the time, something that would bring sunshine as the song goes in, that would bring light in, that would clear up some misunderstandings. And for them, that word was love. And I can understand at that time why that song would have conveyed so much. It must have sounded like a good message to get a good word about love at a time when in 1965, the Vietnam War was escalating. Malcolm X had just been assassinated. Martin Luther King was leading civil rights marches from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama. The Watts riots had happened in Los Angeles, and so much more. People needed a good word, and love seemed like a pretty good word. The problem is that sometimes when we say one word, we don't all have the same meaning of it, and that happened even for the Beatles, because just 5 years later, they couldn't hold it together and had an acrimonious breakup as a band. If all you need is love, what exactly does that word really mean? Our world today might not be that different. We're a world touched by global conflict and war, where there are deep interpersonal rifts between people, where we are caught up in the developments of technological confusion and economic challenges are gripping us, so many more things. We could certainly use a word that would bring in some sort of light, that would bring a wisdom to clear up misunderstandings in some way. And amid so many different views of what words like love and truth and beauty and purpose mean, we could use a word that gets to the underlying structure of the world and existence and could bring us some sort of light, purpose, meaning, and direction into our lives. I don't know about you, but I feel that. I feel that day after day. And today we begin a new series that's actually called The Word, where we are beginning a long journey through the Gospel of John, beginning here with the first 18 verses that are sometimes known as the prologue to the Gospel. John's Gospel is written by one of Jesus' followers later in his life, the Apostle John. John writes a book that probably comes after some of the other Gospels are written, and so it seems to offer a complementary perspective on Jesus after a life long lived as a follower of Jesus, and also through some theological reflection about the significance of who Jesus is. And so because of that, the Gospel of John begins unlike any of the other Gospel accounts. It begins not with Jesus' birth narratives, not with prophetic words about the Messiah who's going to come. No, John goes all the way back, as far back as you could possibly begin. He goes before the beginning of time and creation to talk about how Jesus of Nazareth is actually the pre-existent Word of God. It's a pretty dramatic beginning to the gospel, and John begins to track how this pre-existent Word, who we know in Jesus incarnate, is actually the way that the world and our lives find shape and meaning. He's the Word that's there. And so we're going to take our time to walk through this part of Scripture. I sometimes go too fast through parts of the Bible, so this might be an overcompensation, where we're going to spend several weeks just on John 1, verses 1 through 18. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to open to John 1. And this is probably a good time for me to say, as we go through the Gospel of John, this might be a good point for me to invite you to bring your Bibles with you. Even if you're using electronic Bible, to have it like ready at hand, because it's good to like take notes. Here's another thing I just want to give people permission on. If you have a paper Bible, it's okay to write in your Bible, okay? To have a pen, to have a highlighter, to have a pencil, and to write things, to draw circles, to put lines. If you saw some of my scripture places where we've done series, again, I have triangles, I have circles, I have squares, I have lines all over the place. It's okay to help you understand what's going on there. And if you do not have a Bible, I just want to invite you after the service, stop by in the connecting point or the info center or reach out to our office and we would like to help you get a Bible. And in the meantime, there are Bibles under your seats. And the text we're going to look at is appropriately on page 911. So if you are in an emergency, call Jesus at John 1. It's a 911. I don't, that just cracks me up. I don't know why. It just seems so great. I'm going to read our text. John 1, 1 through 5 is all we're going to look at today. And it starts this way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So much there. I love the whole Bible. I'm a pastor. I have to say that, right? No, I really do. I love the whole Bible. But there are some parts of the Bible that just speak to me particularly. And John 1 is one of those places. This might even be a good invitation to memorize part or all of what we're going into with John 1. Let me just reread verses 1 and 2 again so we have it fresh in our ears. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible and I'm reading this, you may be saying, what in the world is going on here? This whole thing about the Word. Now, John is using a word, the Word, to describe Jesus. And that is unfamiliar to us if we're not familiar with the Gospels of the Bible. Why would John be using this word? In Greek, the word is logos. It means literally the word. But in sort of ancient philosophical writings in the Greco-Roman world, that word logos came to have the meaning of the ordering structure of reality. Or you could say it this way, the logic of creation. What makes things make sense is the logos, the word. What makes things hold together is the logos, the word. You could say it was the rationality or the logic behind and within all of creation. But in the Jewish mindset, in Judaism, the word would most often be connected with the wisdom of God, which was seen as existing before creation. Job talks about it in Job 28, I think. There's some other parts of the Hebrew Bible that talk about the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs. And so So the Logos, the Word, is considered to be the wisdom of God that is before all of creation and through which God makes the world. This is the wisdom by which God structures the created world and brings meaning to it and also to our own lives. And as we're going to hear later in this prologue, these first 18 verses, Jesus, this Word, enters into our world and becomes flesh and bone in our midst. But here in the first verses, we're hearing about Jesus of Nazareth, who is also the pre-existent Word of God before the beginning of creation. John is kind of setting our imagination in the broadest territory that he can as we think about who Jesus is. Jesus is God's wisdom. Jesus is God's mighty power. Jesus is God's ordering logic and rationality for all that exists, both physical and spiritual. And John is telling his readers at that time, if you really want to understand the world around you, if you really want to understand your life, if you really want to understand God's wisdom, if you really want to understand who God is, then you will seek Jesus, who is the doorway, the entry point, the locus of all that is what we're seeking after. Not only will you just seek him to know about him, you'll actually begin to live into what he talks about, to follow him, if we use the words of discipleship. New Testament scholar Craig Keener says it this way, talking about this part of the scripture: Jesus himself is God's word, and thus no one can genuinely observe Torah, God's scripture, without following Jesus. If you want to know what's going on, come to Jesus. And that's how John is setting up the beginning of his gospel. If you want to find the right word that makes sense of our world, that brings wisdom in the midst of confusion, it brings light in the midst of darkness, then take a look at Jesus, who is that word. And not only that, John is saying something very bold in this first verse that we need to have right in our minds at the beginning, because sometimes people will say, was Jesus really God? Well, John says, after a long life of reflecting on walking with Jesus and living the disciple life, he says, this word, who is Jesus, was with God at the beginning, and he was God. So if you ever wanted to start a work of literature with a bang, John is doing it. He is saying Jesus is the divine wisdom because he is God himself. Now let's just keep going here. Look at verse 3 with me. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. One thing you may notice right away about the Gospel of John is you start to hear these echoes of other parts of Scripture. You may even hear when I read the first verse of John 1 that it's echoing another part of the Bible that is the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis begins this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now in John 1, verse 1 and 3, John says, in the beginning was the Word, through him all things were made. Now, the scripture is all inspired. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The authors, human authors, with their own unique personalities, historical time and perspective, are brought into the flow of the Holy Spirit and bring the scripture that we have. But I like to point out some uniquenesses of certain authors sometimes. And John, the author of the Gospel of John, he's a very careful crafter of words, if I can say it that way. He is very intentional. You're going to find this throughout the book, that he is very thoughtful about what he's doing. And so his echoes of Genesis here, they're not like on accident, like, oh, that just happened to happen. John is intending something, and I think, I don't know what just happened there. He is intending, that was my heart beating. I'm so excited about what's happening in John 1. Genesis, in that echo in John 1, I think John's trying to tell us a few different things. The first one is that Jesus, the Word, preceded the action recorded in Genesis 1 with God the Father, and that Jesus, the Word, was the dynamic power within the creation and the wisdom behind the creation work in Genesis 1. And then thirdly, that Jesus, the Word, who is now coming in flesh, that John's going to tell us about, he is doing a new creation work right now that is just as powerful as the creative work that happened in creation. There's a new creation work that is happening that is incredibly powerful. Jesus is the Word of God, the power, the source of all that is created that we hear about. in Genesis 1 and 2. God speaks these things into being, and this kind of helps us understand that Jesus is, in a sense, the word God is speaking by which all of creation comes to be. He's the dynamic and everlasting word of God that precedes all words, that precedes all of creation, that comes right from God. And this tells us a lot. There's so much inside of this. Sorry, guys. But I think the first thing it tells us is that, and this is really important for us to understand, that the world we live in is not chaotic, but there is actually an order to it that derives from God. Now, this is really important for us to grasp because we experience the world oftentimes in a very chaotic way, right? Anybody else kind of get a witness on that? We'll feel chaotic. Our lives can feel chaotic. But John is telling us that even though the world sometimes feels or looks chaotic, that it comes from God with a beauty, an order, and a structure that is not by accident. It's not just John that sees this, because if we pull into our contemporary era, we'll find that scientists tell us there is a very important structure to the universe that is determined by fundamental constants and quantities in the universe. And physicists, who, believe it or not, are often the most mystical of scientists, if I can put it that way, have come to see that certain forces, such as gravity and electromagnetism, must be perfectly fine-tuned for life as we know it to exist. Many scientists conclude that if any one of the constants and quantities were altered within an infinitesimally small factor, that life as we know it, stars, planets, organic life as a whole, chemistry, would simply cease to exist. The renowned scientist Stephen Hawking, who was an agnostic atheist until his death in 2018, once wrote in his book, A Brief History of Time, these words: "The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life." This theory is known as the fine-tuned universe. Not everybody holds to it, but it has led to tremendous speculation about what the causes are of our universe's existence and sustenance. We have to acknowledge a few things about this, that simply because we do exist, we ask these kind of questions. And it's possible that there might be other types of life that could develop in other types of universes in a possible multiverse or something like that. But regardless of all that, we are still left to stand in awe and wonder before the utter complexity within a very fine amount of space that allows the world in which we live in to exist. Two other scientists contemplate this in their book that's called Cosmic Coincidence. They write, "The conditions in our universe really do seem to be uniquely suitable for life forms like ourselves, and perhaps even for any form of organic complexity. But the question remains, is the universe tailor-made for man?" The response of John the Apostle is a definitive yes. There is a structure to the cosmos, all of creation. The world is created by God, and regardless of how we understand that creation to have come about, the complexity and order within it, John is telling us, reflect God's wisdom through Jesus the Word. There is order, not chaos, in the world, and that speaks to our existence within a chaotic world. Here's the second thing that it speaks to us. Not just that there is order in the chaos, but actually life is meaningful, not meaningless, because of what John is saying here. You know, we live in a time that some people call the postmodern era. I prefer to call it the ultramodern era, where there is this pervasive sense that we're not sure if there's any meaning in the universe. And so one of the suggested pathways is to just construct our own meaning, to try to find something that speaks to us and to live according to that. And that is why, for good or for bad, there is so many different things that people connect their identity to. Or religious seeking is actually on the rise in our world. even the return of pagan religions of times past. We're obsessed with technological development many times so that we can find meaning and cheat death and find answers to things and more and more and more. And the problem with this, as amazing as our minds are at constructing meaning, is if we're constructing our own meaning, then there is no other overarching meaning beyond these things. And what we have found is that if everybody's constructing their own meaning, those constructions are oftentimes in conflict with each other. So here's the thing to note. When we experience the world as chaotic, it may not be that there's no God. It might be that we're actually bringing the chaos to it. And the chaos we experience is because your meaning and my meaning do not agree, and suddenly there's a conflict about that. And then that just gets amplified with all the people who are in the world. In the chaos of a highly individualistic and deeply divided world where there are no overarching meaning exists, self-constructed meanings are inevitably going to come into contact. And what John tells us here is that the world is not meaningless, and the only way is not to construct our own meaning, but actually there is a meaning that can be discovered in the world. It brings meaning to our existence. It's an invitation in John chapter 1 to go on the journey of discovering the meaning that God has woven into the world in all its complexity, beauty, and artistry. It enables us, at John's invitation, to flee from having to construct our own meaning, which leads into the confusion and conflict, and to actually open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our lives to behold the beauty of the Lord in all the order and the wonder and the craftsmanship and structure that is behind, within, and before us in the world. The created world displays it, and so does each and every human being made in God's image. And ultimately, John tells us this meaning is revealed preeminently in Jesus, who is the Logos, the structure and the rationality within the world that both brings order but also brings meaning into the midst of the world. He is the key that holds all meaning and reveals all meaning. One of my heroes, author and pastor Eugene Peterson, says it this way: the meaning of our lives on any plane, of the circumstances we encounter at any level, and of our participation in the events of business, society, and recreation, all these exist through and for the sake of Christ. Therefore, if we are to know meaning at any of these levels, if we are to know love and grace here, we must know Christ. That's what John is bringing to us in these first few words. Jesus, the Word, Jesus, the revealer of God's wisdom, Jesus, the one who brings forth meaning in what can feel like a chaotic world. Let's come back with these last couple verses here in the section we're looking at today, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, John writes, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. I said this is a prologue, and so John is introducing a lot of themes. You'll notice when we walk through the Gospel of John, a major theme of John is light and darkness. Seeing and blindness. It's a huge theme of this gospel. So he's just keying us up to be aware of that. But he's also echoing again what happens in Genesis, where we hear at the beginning of creation that God said, let there be lights, and there was light. And now he says here in John 1 verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He'll bring back this theme of light in Jesus just a few verses later. But here John is telling us that the source of divine light that comes into the world, yes, the physical light in creation, but also the illumination of revelation and understanding, it comes to us from Jesus. He is the source of the transcendent divine light that breaks into our life, breaks into our world. It is focused to us in Jesus. He is powerful and creative as a word. He is a wise and saving as the word, and he is an irrepressible light amid darkness. And we've just walked through our celebration of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, and I can't help but think about the fact that you just can't keep a good man down. Jesus cannot be held down. He breaks forth from death and shines with brilliant light into the midst of our world. And John is getting all of this before us right here at the very beginning of the book so that we can be invited into the journey to behold Jesus, to behold the beauty of God, to behold the wisdom of God, to behold the light and life of God that is evident in Jesus. When I think about all this that's happening here, I can't help but think of one episode in the story of Jesus' life that's in the Gospels where he draws three of his disciples away with him and he goes up Mount Tabor. And there in the ordinariness of the ancient Near Eastern world, while Jesus and his disciples are there, suddenly heaven is ripped open. Maybe you know the story. It's known as the Transfiguration. It's like the glory of God is suddenly unveiled. And it says that Jesus looks to the disciples like he's just had his clothes dry cleaned. They're so bright. Brilliance is shining from him. And then on his right and his left are two figures ripped out of time and out of place. One is Moses and one is Elijah. These two figures represent the height of God's divine revelation in the law through Moses and Elijah representing the prophets, all of which are revealing God's truth and are pointing ultimately to the Messiah that would come, who is now standing in between them. It's like all the glory of God, all the revelation of God is there. And in the middle of that moment, we hear that there is a voice that comes from heaven. And these are the words that come from God the Father. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." I just love that last phrase. As if the disciples could do anything else but pay attention in that moment. Maybe you remember that the three followers who were there with Jesus were Peter, James, and John, who lives out his life and writes the gospel account. But what's interesting about the gospel of John is that out of the four gospels, it's the only one that doesn't have the story of the transfiguration in it, which is curious. And so you have to ask yourself, did John not think it happened? Everybody else says he was there. Did John not think it was important? And just like with many other things, I think John is actually front-loading what's happening. If you had to ask me where the transfiguration is in the Gospel of John, you know what I would say? John 1. It says a little bit later in the Gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Listen to the next phrase. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I think John is telling us every moment of Jesus' life on earth, every place he steps, every word he speaks, every work he does, it's a revelation. It's a transfigurational moment across the glory of God breaking into our world. He's reaching all the way back before creation, and he's plunging us into a divine reality that is greater than we even understand, and he is inviting us to behold the beauty of the Lord, to fall down like the three disciples, overwhelmed by the glory. And John is right here in this very beginning of the gospel, inviting us into this long attention to the glory of the Lord, the word that has become flesh, that is the way that all of creation, including us, has come into being. It sustains us with the order in the midst of Jesus, the word. He brings forth the beauty. He brings forth the wisdom. He brings forth the salvation of God. It is breaking into the world, and it is even being invited into our lives. I think all this is a long way for me just to say this. Let's behold the Lord. Let's open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds, our souls to the reality that is Jesus. And whether you're here for the very first time or you are coming with questions and skepticism or whether you are mature in your faith, I think there's an invitation from God for us to once again behold Jesus. And to see the wonder that's there, the meaning that's there, the wisdom that's there, the light that's there that breaks in the darkness, the wonder of God that speaks to a world at chaos and lives at chaos. right from before creation, a light that shines in the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. So behold Jesus. Worship Jesus. Stand in wonder before him as we begin this journey. Amen? Let me pray for us. Can I give us just a little bit of silence before we have verbal prayer? Maybe there's something that you're thinking about, something that the Lord is just bringing to your attention, something that's causing a question for you or a wondering for you or a prayer to rise up. Just take a little silence right now to think or to talk with God or to contemplate Jesus. Living Word, Jesus the Messiah, we pray that we might hear you again, see you again, have a transforming encounter with you again. As we begin this journey, Lord, would you take us deeper into our pursuit of you, our love for you, our knowledge of you? And may that bring us to even more profound adoration before the wonders of our world and our lives, but even more preeminently, even deeper adoration of you, God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.